when I think about missions, it needs music like that, I think, because missions is one of the most exciting things in all the world. And I'm so grateful that you're here, Promise. Your parents go to our church, Robert and Valerie, and I'm so glad that they introduced you to me. I've been familiar with New Tribes Missions for a long time, and I know that they've been around for quite a while. How long have you been with New Tribes, and what actually got you into missions? How did God lead you to be a missionary?
Growing up, my mother used to read missionary biographies to my sisters and I from all around the world. My parents also had some friends who, back before I was even born, went with New Tribes Mission to Colombia. So I grew up hearing my mom reading their prayer letters every time they came in the mail, played with their kids whenever they came on home assignment. So I was familiar with missions from a young age through my family. And then when I was 14 years old, I was at an Awana event, and that was when I knew that God wanted me personally to be a missionary. It was 2012 when I joined New Tribes Mission, and 2013 I made it over to Papua New Guinea.
Well, now, when we say Papua New Guinea, maybe everybody here knows where that is. I had to go to a map, so I put a little picture of a map up on the screen. Can you just tell us a little bit about the geography of this?
Okay, so Papua New Guinea, this large landmass at the bottom is Australia. Papua New Guinea is to the north in the orange there. And it actually shares an island with Indonesia. So off on the left, you have Indonesia, and then going over a little further, the Philippines.
Wow. Now, when I think about Papua New Guinea, and it's, I've been influenced through my life hearing stories and things about this part of the world. I have this image of these savages. I put a picture up here of what comes to my mind. And this actually are some pictures from your area. And I don't know that people run around like that all the time. But could you tell us a little bit about what is it like? What is it like serving in Papua New Guinea? What is the what are the people like? What is the land like?
Papua New Guinea is actually a very diverse country. Not only do they have more than 800 people groups speaking more than 800 different languages. They have a wide variety of cultural differences. You have everywhere from the typical fierce warriors like you would see in this picture to the swamps where I live, people are actually more laid back. Their grandfathers, great-grandfathers were cannibals, but they're living a quieter lifestyle nowadays.
Well, thankfully, huh?
Yes, thankfully.
Now, tell us, what do you do with New Tribes? What is your role on assignment?
I'm doing church planning in Papua New Guinea, and specifically, I'm helping a citizen church in the Inupang people group as they're doing a church planning outreach to the Tongwat people group, which are their neighbors just a few hours away.
Now, this is an unreached people group, am I right? Because we've talked about that before. We have a ministry in southern Mexico with an unreached people group.
They were unreached until 2015 when the Inupang church first went over and presented the gospel to them.
See, I love this. The whole idea is sort of like what we're doing with the Chinanteco people in southern Mexico. God put these people on the hearts of a church, and then that church reached out, and of course you're then a part of that in communicating with these folks. Now, what is your main role working with these people?
My main role is a Bible translation. The Inupang church, which is the citizen church I work with, they are capable in teaching literacy, teaching God's word. They have elders and Bible teachers. What they're really needing help with, though, is translation. Because they have their Inupang translation that's in progress, but they didn't have any way to do the translation into Tongwat. They didn't actually even have an alphabet for Tongwat they could work with.
Wow.
So that is my role on the team, is helping with translation and then assisting the church in other ways, too, to get their curriculum ready.
So initially, then, you had to help develop an alphabet so that they could learn to read, so that they could learn to read God's word. Wow.
Yeah.
What a process. When did you actually begin translating the Bible, and where did you start?
I actually began translation in 2014, and I started in the book of Mark.
Now, why did you choose Mark?
Mark was assigned to me. The experienced translators with New Tribes, they give you direction for where to start and follow up and see how you're doing. And Mark is supposed to be one of the easier books of the New Testament to translate. It's short, concise, and there's lots of good helps available.
So how long did it take you to translate Mark into their language?
It took us about a year to do Mark.
And then where did you go from Mark?
After Mark, we translated the book of Acts, which took about a year and a half to do Acts.
Wow. So where do you go from here? You go, obviously, you're working through the New Testament. How long do you think it's going to take you to translate the whole New Testament?
This year I started into Romans because that's the next book the church needs, mm-hmm. so that the Enopong church can go and disciple. And the Tongwat church is asking questions like, I believed and I sinned, what do I do now? Is it okay mm-hmm. if believers sin? Mm-hmm. They ask all the questions that Romans will answer. So went to Romans next, and at the rate we're going, it's about another 20 years to finish, but hopefully we'll get faster.
That's so awesome. We just cannot imagine this. Not only are you translating the Bible, you're teaching the people how to read, you're developing an alphabet, all so they can hear the gospel. And missionaries will tap into what you're doing for years to come. And so you're, not only you, but others like you, serving in some very remote areas. I'm sure that this is nothing like the conveniences that we have. It's not like you can run down to Walmart if you're missing a little something. It's very different kind of life. And we are grateful that you're willing to be used by God to do this. I wonder, as we pray for you, how can we pray for you? It's hard for us to relate to living in a village, not having, I assume you don't really have electricity, you have solar power to run as best you can for your resources. How can we pray for you personally, for your ministry?
You can pray for me as I translate the book of Romans. Going from Acts to Romans was a huge jump. It's far more challenging. The last half of Acts was just fun. That's a great story there that people mm-hmm. could really grab onto. Romans has been a lot more challenging. Even Peter says Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand,
yeah,
and
right.
pretty sure that was the book of Romans. So you can pray for me as I translate Romans and for my helpers, too, as they're trying to help me communicate this clearly. You can be praying for the Enopong Church. They have started 7 churches in their own language group, as well as this church to their Tongwat neighbors. And so the church elders in the village I live with, they have a lot of work doing to shepherd and disciple all of those churches.
Wow.
And finally, be praying for God to raise up more laborers for the harvest. In Papua New Guinea alone, there's over 400 people groups who have no access to God's word. Mm. And throughout the world, there's thousands. So more laborers are needed, both the citizen churches in these countries and also from the United States.
We'll do it. Can you join me as we pray now? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have today to get to know Promise a little bit and to hear about her ministry and about your calling on her life. God, we're so thankful that she was willing to go and she's being used by you to impact this part of the world that's so foreign to us, the way they live, the lifestyles. The needs are great. They need Jesus just like we need Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray for Promise as she labors there translating. It's not an easy task, hours upon hours. I pray that you would give her energy and that you would give her health. It's so important that she be able to continue her work, and I pray you'd give her insight as she translates day in and day out and help her with this challenging book of Romans. It's so critical. It's such a foundational book. To presenting the gospel. So I pray that you would guide her through this process, her and those who are helping her. I pray that the people will continue to surround her and support her and be supportive of all that she's doing and open to the messages of the gospel and to the truths of your word. We do pray for this mother church who is reaching out around the country. I pray that you would give them energy and strength and vision to continue the task of spreading the gospel. Lord, I also pray that you would continue to raise up people. The need is so great. There's so many people around the world who've never heard the name Jesus. I pray that you would raise up young people, old people, all people to be a part of your mission around the world. So Lord, help us over these next weeks and months not to forget Promise, but to pray for her diligently and daily, to partner with her in what she's doing. So that the gospel can continue to be spread. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done and will continue to do through her and through those who work with her. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Promise. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Promise. If you would like to know more about her work, there is a table out in our lobby. You can stop by. You can see some pictures and talk to her. You can also sign up for a newsletter that is sent out somehow. Probably Mom helps with that. I don't know who helps with that, but I know you'd like to be informed. You'd like to know how to pray for her and how to be a part of what God is doing through her life and through her ministry. And so I encourage you to do that. It's out in the lobby on the other side. If you'll find your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21, John chapter 21, we're going to look at the final message in this Divine Appointment series, though this message is a little different than the other ones. The other ones focused a lot, obviously, on the Christmas season. But today we're going to think about the fact that God has divine appointments for us, and He works in our lives regardless of what's going on, regardless of failures or victories or whatever is happening. God has plans for us, and it's critical that we stay the course. This past week, was it last Sunday, I guess it was, I got kind of pulled into watching a piece of the Falcons football game. I got to tell you, this year I've been a little disappointed with the whole NFL thing, and I've not watched that much. I got a little irritated with the whole kneeling thing, and it's like, you know, I'm just not going to watch NFL. Well, this past Sunday I watched a piece of the Falcons game, and it was very frustrating because I'm a Falcons fan, and I wanted them to win, but the Falcons were so laden with penalties, it was unbelievable to watch. It was difficult to watch. Matter of fact, at one point, it was first down and 40. First down and 40 yards to go for a first down, if you follow football. I mean, that's just bad news. And of course, the Saints beat them. The Saints defeated them. It was horrible. I should have known that was going to happen, because even God said in Psalm 16:3, "As for the saints, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." So I don't know what I was thinking to even cheer for the Falcons. That's like on being on the other side from God's team, you know. I mean, you know, I don't know. Maybe the Falcons should have picked another name, you know. But anyway, it was a rough game. Penalties will kill you. It'll destroy your game. It'll ruin your chances for winning. Penalties move you away from your goal. They rob you of your momentum. They affect your attitude. You watch a football game and you see someone gets a penalty, you know, roughing the passer, you know, or whatever it is. And it's, you can just see this, oh, you know, and it affects the whole team. Everybody's impacted by that little mess up. It leads you to point your fingers at your teammates instead of playing as a team. Creates a feeling of failure, and it can cause you to lose your game. Penalties. Looking back at 2017, I feel like I've drawn a few penalties. Maybe you have too. Every year I set these goals for the new year. I make these plans, books I'm going to read, people I'm going to hang out with, things I want to do, ways I want to grow, weight I want to lose, you know, things I want to do. I just have this list of stuff. You probably do the same thing. I accomplished some of those, but there's a lot of them that I did not accomplish. I messed up on some things. I did some things wrong. I did some things I shouldn't do. Didn't do some things I should have done. You know what I'm saying? It was just, I look back at 2017 and it was, there's some failure in 2017. And I kind of hate coming to this part of the year and looking back and saying, how did I do? You know, the little evaluation of your life, and you look at the goals that you made a year ago, and how many of these boxes can I actually check off? And there's a lot of blank boxes with no checks on my list. It really is this great feeling of failure. I like to go into the new year with this great anticipation. 2018, we're going to do all these things, and here's all these goals. But in order to have that kind of spirit about the new year, I've got to do something with these feelings of failure about 2017. I don't think I'm the only one with those kinds of issues. Because here's the thing, what I know about failure. Failure can keep you from accomplishing God's plans for the new year. Failure can be like a weight around your neck. It can draw your attention away from the things that God is calling you to do and God is calling you to attempt for His glory. And so I want to talk for a few minutes today about failure, overcoming it, and how we can embrace a new year and find the kind of victories that God wants us to experience. When I was growing up, as a boy, watching football, there were three coaches that were like household names, sort of. Chuck Knoll, Tom Landry, Bill Walsh. These were great guys back in the day. They were super successful coaches in the National Football League. One thing that's interesting about these three guys is that they also had the worst first season records of any head coaches in NFL history. And they were the winningest coaches in NFL history. It's interesting. I love Tom Landry. Tom Landry is a great, godly Christian coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And I loved his attitude and his witness. I loved his stand for Christ and his willingness to always do the right thing. But he was a loser at first. No one thinks about that when we think of Tom Landry or Bill Walsh. No one thinks about the fact that, boy, they had the worst season ever. I mean, we don't think about that. We think of all the Super Bowls. We think of all the victories, all the wins. But all those wins came first through a loss. I want us to think about how God uses failures in our life. You see, the scripture is full of people who failed. And I'm so grateful that God put that in his word, that God told us stories about people who were following him, people who are committed to him, who did the wrong thing, and how God used that failure sort of as a course correction in their life sometimes. Adam and Eve, obviously, first on the list. Solomon, Samson, King David, Peter, Abraham, Jacob, Moses. You could go on and on. Of all the people that the Bible tells us about their mistakes and how God worked through that. This morning, I want us to consider the Apostle Peter. Peter, a great leader of the church. When I first think about Peter, I think about someone who is brash. Someone who stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He was always speaking before he was thinking. It was Peter that suggested that they build tents on top of the mountain where the Mount of Transfiguration was. He said, let's build three tents and hang out here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus. It didn't occur to him that what he was saying is he was making Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus and saying, let's just hang out here on the mountain. It was Peter who first spoke and stuck his foot in his mouth. When Jesus revealed that he was going to be killed, Peter rebuked Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine rebuking Jesus. It was Peter who cut off the ear of the soldier in the garden. When Jesus told Peter he would deny him, Peter insisted that Jesus was wrong. Imagine that. Lord, you're usually right, but this time you missed it. Peter, speaking before thinking. Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. And Peter said, oh no, that'll never happen. Of course, we know the story. We know that Peter did deny Jesus three times. And the scripture says that last time when that rooster crowed and he denied Jesus, the scripture says that Peter ran out and he wept bitterly. He was heartbroken because he realized what he had done. Failure with a capital F. I want us to think about this whole story and various stories around Peter's life. And in John chapter 21, we actually see a piece of Peter's story that happened after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Many days had passed by the time we get to John chapter 21. This was obviously before Jesus ascended and left the disciples. But in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, we're sort of jumping into a middle of the story. We'll go back and see a little bit more of it in a moment. The disciples went out fishing and they saw Jesus on the shore and they gathered with Jesus and Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them. So then in verse 15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Of course, this is John, the one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. I love this story. I love this story because it's a story of new beginnings. It's a story of dealing with failures. It's interesting that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Most scholars feel there's a connection to the three times Peter denied Jesus, to the three times Jesus asking him if he loved him. And the fact that after the third time, the scripture here says that Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. Surely that third time kind of rung a bell in his mind. It's also interesting that they were gathered around a charcoal fire. It was around a charcoal fire where Peter denied Christ on at least one of those occasions. Surely the smells of that fire brought back memory of his own failure. And it was in the midst of that that Jesus is saying, do you love me? Three times. And of course, Peter said, yes, I do. I want us to see a few things from this story that might help us as we try to plunge into a new year, knowing that there's some stuff in 2017 that didn't go so well. Things we did we should have done. Things we didn't do that we should have done. How do we deal with our failure? First of all, we can see that failure doesn't mean defeat. It does not. Just because we fail doesn't mean we are defeated. It was someone who once said, I'm either up or getting up. And I think that's kind of the idea that we have to have. Failure is not going to beat me down. This whole story happened sometime after the resurrection. I don't know exactly how many days had passed, but the disciples had, or some of them, had decided to go fishing. They went out on the boat to fish. And I'm sure by this time, Peter had been dealing with his sorrow and with his grief. There's several things we'll talk about in a moment that I feel like helped him deal with some of his own failure. So maybe by this point, he had worked through some of that and realized that God is a God of love and grace, and God is the God of the second chance. And aren't you grateful for that? And so the scripture says a few verses before our text, back in verse 7, that the disciples had gone out fishing and they'd been fishing all night. If you may remember the story, they didn't catch any fish. And Jesus came walking along the seashore and he says, hey, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? It was similar to another experience that had happened in their life. One of the disciples said, hey, that's Jesus. So beginning of verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Here we see impetuous Peter. He's still impetuous. He's still brash. That's the Lord. So what does Peter do? They're only 100 yards out. Peter dives into the ocean. I just kind of wonder, did the boat beat him to land? You know, I'm not real sure about that. But Peter's swimming in. He's anxious to see the Lord. Now, just that tells me Peter's worked through some stuff. You know, he was so ashamed. He was so defeated. He was so beaten down. Now, John says, hey, that's Jesus. And so Peter is anxious to go see him. He dives into the water and he swims toward shore, because he wants to be with Jesus. So I think his actions say that he's worked through some of these things, and maybe he came to this conclusion that failure doesn't necessarily mean defeat. But I think Jesus wanted to really drive that home with this whole conversation that he had with him when he's kind of recommissioning him, go and feed my sheep, go and take care of my church. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This was obviously written after this experience with Peter and the Lord on the seashore. But the truth rings clear. Nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us. I hope that we get that. It does not matter what you've done in 2017, 2016, you know, 1982. It doesn't really matter. God loves you. His love will be no different. His love cannot be diminished. He cannot love you less and he cannot love you more. His love for you is complete and whole. And he wants to meet you today and help you to know that failure is not final. It doesn't mean defeat. You really can start fresh. He really can use you. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter what's happened. I love that. I love the fact that God gives me that picture that I am a winner, not because of my own abilities, but because of his grace and because of his power and because he's the God of the second chance. So failure doesn't mean defeat. Imagine how easy it would have been for this young man to have bowed his head and given up. Listen to the story. He failed in business in 31. He was defeated for the legislature in 32. He was elected to the legislature in 34. His sweetheart died in 35. He had a nervous breakdown in 36. He was defeated for speaker in 38. He was defeated for elector in 40. He was defeated for Congress in 43. He was elected to Congress in 46. Defeated for Congress in 48. Defeated for Senate in 50. Defeated for vice president in 56. And defeated for Senate in 58. But fortunately, he was elected president in 1860. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln's story is a story of defeat and failure, if you think about it. But God raised him up for such a time as this. God put him in place of power and leadership at one of the darkest hours of our history's nation. I'm glad that God is a God of the second chance. Not only do we see that failure doesn't have to mean defeat, but we can see the second thing from this story. Failure can redirect. It can redirect. It can guide us down a new path. It can show us where we're going wrong. We really can learn a lot from failure. We really can. If we'll take a few moments to just ponder, to think, to pray, to seek God in the midst of that, to find God. Here's what I know about failure. You'll find God there. Because he'll meet you there. Because here's what God does. He's the one who picks you up. He's the one who dusts you off. He's the one who turns you around and says, now let's see what we can do together. As he points you in a new direction. Failure can redirect. In verse 15 of our text, the scripture says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now here's the thing. Excuse me. We don't know what these meant. It's possible that Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Maybe he referred to the fishing nets. Maybe he pointed his finger to all the fish that they had just drug up on the shore, possibly. Maybe he was referring to his former life as a fisherman. Some have wondered, was he talking about all the disciples? I just don't think so. I don't think he was saying, do you love me more than these other guys do? I just don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. We really don't know, and I'm not sure that it really matters, because what Jesus is saying is, do you love me more than anything? And you know, if you think about it, that really is the case for Christianity. If you want to be a Christian, Jesus says, I've got to be first in your life. The scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You see, being a Christian means turning from sin and self. It means turning from your own goals, your own ambitions, everything that defined your past, and turning to Jesus Christ and surrendering your life to him, giving your life to Jesus, accepting him as the leader and guide, the Lord of your life, accepting the forgiveness that he offers to you because of the cross. As you give him your life, you become his. I think that's what this passage is pointing to. It is saying, what really is the focus of your life? Am I really first in your life, Peter? Do you love me more than these? And of course, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, care for my people. You see what this passage, these little words, I think, was saying to Peter, one is to focus on Christ. He says, do you love me more than these? I want us to understand, Christianity is not about doing stuff. It's not about turning over new leaves, though honestly, there's a number of us in this room that have some leaves to turn over, right? Some of us could turn over some new trees, maybe, with the changes that we need to make in our life. We get that. But I want us to understand that being a Christian is not just turning over a new leaf. It's not like 2018, I'm going to be a better person. And 2018, I'm going to quit doing this habit, or I'm going to change this thing, or I'm going to alter this in my life. That's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is loving Jesus. It is surrendering your life to Christ as the Lord and the boss of your life. Do you love me more than these? Christianity is a relationship with Almighty God. And there's nothing more powerful that underscores that truth in this question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me more than these? He asks us the same question. It's a call to focus on Christ. It's possible that in the early days, after Peter's denial of Jesus, his focus was on his failure. That would be normal, wouldn't it? I mean, whenever we fail, whenever we make a bad decision, a bad choice, we're dealing with the consequences. Our focus is on that thing we did, on that failure. And here's what I know about that. The longer you stare at failure, the bigger it gets. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Focus on Christ. I can't think of anything more important to say as we move into the new year. Don't focus on what you didn't do in 2017. Focus on Jesus and on his leadership in your life. The second thing I think we see in this little conversation was Jesus challenging Peter to focus on his call, the fact that he was called to serve. Peter's call was to serve as a pastor to his people, to shepherd these Christians. Focus on your call. See, if Peter couldn't get over his failure, he could not respond obediently to God's call in his life. Satan loves to use our failures to keep us from plowing forward into spiritual success in the future. He loves to remind us of where we messed up. He loves to make that failure seem even bigger than it really is. Because what happens is he renders us powerless. It's like chains wrapped around us that keep us from being able to do what we are called to do for the kingdom of God. It makes us think of ourselves and focus on our weaknesses instead of thinking about Jesus and focusing on his strength. Because actually, it's through Christ I can do all things, not through me. So I need to get my focus on Jesus, and I need to focus on my call, the call that God has on my life. And here's the fact, God's called all of us to serve. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the scripture says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've responded to his call on your life. Not only a call to salvation, but a call to serve. I want us to understand that whenever you surrender your life to Jesus, you're part of his family, and he has an awesome plan for you. He has a role for you to play in his kingdom's work. And God would say, look, I know you've messed up in 2017, 2016, whenever, but let's work together. I want to work through your life. So focus on your call. The third thing would be to focus on your mission. Why are you here? We are not here just to make a little money, retire, and then die fat and happy. That's not really our goal. That's not our purpose. We have a mission, a reason that God has placed us on this planet. He wants us to make a difference for the kingdom of God. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing around the world. He wants us to reach out to our neighbors, to tell our friends across the aisle at school about Jesus. He wants us to be used as people on mission for his purpose. See, whenever Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep, he was calling Peter to be on mission, to be on task. Okay, so you messed up, Peter, but stay focused. You've got a mission. You're here for a purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Stay on task. I think that's a great word for us as we press into 2018. God has some things for you to do in the new year. Will you do it? Will you stay focused on mission? Philippians 3, 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. One thing I do, he's got this drive, this focus to fulfill his calling, to complete his mission. You know, we have a mission as a church. Our mission is growing relationships with Jesus Christ. Is that we want to help people in this community have a relationship with Jesus. We want to help one another grow in our relationships with Jesus. We want to reach our arms around the world. Share the gospel with people. People have never heard the gospel before, so they too can grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I would challenge us as we move into 2018, let's focus on our mission. Why we're here? What is my life about? When I get to the end of my days, can I really look back in reverse and go, I am so thankful that God has enabled me to accomplish my mission, to fulfill my task, to be obedient to my call. Here's the third thing we can see from this story. Failure is not the unpardonable sin. That whole concept of unpardonable sin is stretched way out of proportion, and I think a lot of people misunderstand exactly what it is. I believe the unpardonable sin is saying no to Jesus and dying without Christ. There's no sin that God will not forgive you for unless you die having said no to Jesus. It's too late then. And what Satan loves to do, he loves to bring whatever it is in your past, wherever you failed, whatever your issues are, he loves to make them bigger than life, and he likes to make you feel like because you've done this thing, God can't use you. You can't start over. You can't have a fresh beginning. The one that you've done is too big and too bad. See, Satan loves to do that. He loves to exaggerate. The truth is God's grace is bigger. God wants to remind us that he is in the business of new beginnings. He's in the business of fresh starts. Failure is difficult. Sin put Jesus on the cross. I don't want to minimize that. Whatever it is, if your failures in the past are sin-related, I want you to know sin is a horrible thing, and it caused the Son of God to have to give his life on a cross. I don't want to minimize that, but I do want to maximize the almighty grace, the amazing grace of a God who loves you no matter what you've done, a God who loves us no matter what our past is like. Failure is not the unpardonable sin. In Mark 16, another little piece of the story of Peter, the disciples were standing around. Of course, Jesus had risen from the dead. The angel had given them notice of this. And he said to them, this is the angel, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you." I love that in the early messages that the angel was getting out about the resurrection of Jesus, as the angels were speaking to the different ones coming to the tomb and finding the tomb was empty, he said, go tell the disciples and then Peter. Now, wasn't Peter included in the disciples? Couldn't the angel have just said, go tell the disciples that he's alive? Couldn't he have said that? Sure he could have. But he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, Peter's one of the disciples. But I believe there's an important message here. Peter feels like a failure. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Make sure Peter knows that Jesus is alive. You see, failure is not the unpardonable sin. I love this quote from Karen Maines. "Nature shouts of this beginning again God. This God who can make all our failures regenerative, the one who is God of risings again, who never tires of fresh starts, nativities, renaissances in persons or in culture. God is a God of starting over, of Genesis and regenesis. He composts life's sour fruits, moldering rank and decomposing. He applies the organic matter to our new day chances. He freshens the world with dew. He hydrates withered human hearts with his downpouring spirit." That's just so fresh and so rich when I read that. That's our God, the God who loves us, who reminds us that failure is not the unpardonable sin, because God's forgiveness is a result of his grace. It's all about God's grace. Is God's grace big enough to cover your sin? You better believe it. Romans 3, 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." It's a result of his grace. And God's forgiveness is totally complete. It is complete. It is not like partial. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness." I love the word all. I'm so glad it was thrown in there. All my sin is covered by the cross. All your sin is taken care of at the cross. Isaiah 43, 25. I love this passage. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That's our God. He's the God of the new beginnings. You know, sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. It really is. And if we're going to plow into 2018 as a new person, we've got to accept the grace that God offers us and thank God for the forgiveness and thank God that you now can stand whole and clean and pure and victorious because of the blood of Jesus. really, forgiveness becomes a faith issue. Do you really believe the Bible is true? Do you really believe that when God says he'll forgive you for all your unrighteousness, that he really will? Do you really believe that? If you do, then forgive yourself and press on. Thank God for his grace. Don't ever forget his grace. But you can forget your failure because God has. He remembers it no more. And God's forgiveness is transforming. We know that. Consider Peter's life. Peter, the failure, the one who denied Jesus 3 times. He became the preacher of Pentecost. Remember Acts 2:14? But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. He began to preach to all the people. You could read the whole sermon in Acts chapter 2. And thousands were saved. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I love that. God's in the transforming business. I'm so grateful for that. When I was a kid, a song came out. I can't remember exactly how old I was. I'd like to think I was a real little kid, but I don't know. Probably wasn't. But it's a great old song. It's a Gaither song. And I love it. It's one of my favorite little Gaither songs, and I find myself kind of humming it sometimes. Maybe you know it. "Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life." Love that. Because I'm telling you, I can look back at my life and there's some stuff that I just don't want to remember. But it seems to stay there. And I am reminded that God is in the beautiful business, not the ugly business. And he's made something beautiful out of my life, regardless of my past. And God can do the same for you. And he has. He has done that. Failure is not the unpardonable sin. The final thing this story says, failure calls for trust in God. It is a faith issue. Back in our scripture, verse 21 and 22, "So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, and what about this man?'" Do you remember that? I love this. Jesus says, "Peter, here's how you're going to die, by the way." It's a little glimpse into your future, which is interesting. If you know the story of Peter, he was crucified on the cross just like Jesus was. And Peter said, "I'm not worthy to die in the same manner." Tradition tells us he has to be crucified upside down. But in this particular passage, he says, "Peter, one of these days you're going to stretch your arms out." And he was giving him a glimpse as to how he was going to die. So Peter says, looks over at John, says, what about him? Let's go talk about me. Let's talk about John, you know? What's going to happen to him? But look what Jesus said. "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You hear what he's saying? He says, don't worry about my business. You worry about your business. Your business is to follow me. You just follow me. That's all you got to do. It's really a call to us. It is a challenge for us to trust in God. You just keep your eyes on me. You just follow me. You just keep your trust in me. You see, we're saved by faith. The scripture says that in Ephesians 2, 8-9. "For by grace are you saved by faith." And we've got to live by faith. Galatians 3:11, it's quoted several times, comes from the Old Testament. "The righteous will live by faith." Every day, trusting Jesus. Every day, focused on Christ. Every day, staying the course, living by faith. Failure doesn't mean defeat. It does not. Here's what I know about every one of us in this room. We share this about 2017. We have all failed. Every one of us. Don't feel like you're alone. Don't feel like your mess up was bigger than anybody else's mess up. We have all failed. But failure doesn't mean defeat. It can redirect our focus. Actually, God can use our failure to teach us some very valuable lessons. Will you learn those? Will you learn from your failure so that in 2018 you don't have to repeat them again? The lessons of hard knocks, it's a tough class to go through, but you don't want to have to repeat it. You know what I'm saying? So redirect your focus. It's not the unpardonable sin. Don't let Satan make you think that. Don't let Satan make you think your mess up was too big this time, because it's not. It doesn't excuse our behavior and say, let's just live any way we want, but it does magnify the amazing grace of Almighty God. It's not the unpardonable sin. And it calls us to trust God. I've had some friends tell me in the past that they didn't like setting goals because it made them feel like a failure. It's easy to feel that way. But I would challenge you, set some goals. Write out some plans. How are you going to serve Jesus in 2018? What is it he wants you to do in the new year? Learn from your failures of the past. Plow ahead into the new year. Through God's power and his grace, he can do amazing things for his glory through us and in us if we'll let him. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God of the new beginnings, the God of the fresh starts, the God who meets us where we are, and you take us to new places. We're just so thankful for that. We can learn that from Peter's story. We really could learn it from our own story if we would just pause and reflect. We would see you in our dark times and our times of struggle. We'd find you there. God, or maybe that there's someone here in this place who's really been beat up in past months, years, decades. God, may today be a fresh start as they see you maybe in a different light. May today be the day they cry out to you and call out to you. It may be that today is the day they need to be saved. They need to surrender their life to you and allow you to be their Lord and their Savior. Many of us in this room, even as Christians, we are struggling with failure. God, may today be a time of new beginning, a time of hope, a time of redirection. Speak to our hearts, God, and just call us to yourself. And may we find the sweetness of your grace today and the hope of a bright future because of your power that's at work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together to bring our service to a close. And it's just a time of reflection. And maybe we could just pause and talk to the Lord where you are about some of these things I've shared. It may be that you'd like to make a public commitment of your life to Jesus. Maybe you'd like to become a Christian, or maybe you've recently become a Christian. You'd like the church to know. Maybe you'd like to be baptized sometime in future Sundays. Maybe there's some other issues you'd like to come for and just pray here at the front. Could be you've been attending Sunrise for a while and you sense this is the place that you want to call home and you want to officially come and be a part of the church family. I invite you to come. Let's sing together and you come.